And I want to start a series this morning called I Am Liberty. You heard the movie I Am Legend? Well, I Am Liberty. Sounds a bit of an overstatement. But God, all through the Bible, we'll get the places in the scriptures. But God in Genesis says to Abraham, he says, I am your shield. And God always expressed his names in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament through Jesus, that he was always expressing who he was. And when people express who they are by their actions, you can determine the character of who they really are. So when God says, I am a shield, he was telling Moses that I am your safety. He says, I am your very great reward. He was saying to Moses, it's about me, Abraham. I am it. Don't look for all the surroundings and miss me. I am it. And when you seek me first, as Jesus said, and the kingdom of God, everything else will be added onto you. So he says to Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. He says also to Moses, Moses says to him up on the burning bush, who will I say sent me? And he says, say, I am who I am sent you. This is what the Israelites say to the Israelites. I am sent me to you. A tremendous statement of God to Moses. In one essence saying, wherever you need Moses, I am. You need miracles, I am the miracle maker. You need a breakthrough, I am the God of the breakthrough. He was saying to Moses, this is who I am. This is what I do. He says, Hayash, Haya, Asha, Haya. I'd love to say in a Jewish accent, but I haven't got one. Haya, Asha, Haya. I am who I am. And when he went in and said these words, every single Israelite, all of the elders, knew what that meant and that entailed. His name was his person. His name was his character. His name was his authority, his power, and his reputation. When he says, I am who I am, this is what they heard, that God in person, he's talking about God in his character. He's talking about God in his authority, in his power, and in his reputation. He says to Moses in Leviticus, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. He was expressing who he was. I am holy. He says to him in Numbers, speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I am going to give you a new home. I am the God who gives new homes. He says to Joshua, I will be with you, so that they may know, the Israelites may know who I am. I will be with you as I was with Moses. I am with you. I am for you. I am the God who will fight on your behalf. I am the one who will lead you into the promised land. Describing himself all of the time with the I ams. And then God sends Jesus, and Jesus reveals God. And when he asked Jesus certain things, he answered with the response, I am. Declaring the same character that was with the guys in the desert and in Egypt and brought them out of that place, I am he. When the storm came and Jesus stood up and says to the storm, be calm. He was saying, I am the God who created this. And I am the God who spoke this into existence. And I am the God that this wind and waves still listen to. He was declaring, I'm God. He was expressing God when he said, I am the bread of life. The hearer of the day heard, I am the bread. I am the God who sends the bread, the manna from heaven. He was saying, I am the bread that's in the tabernacle, the showbread. He was saying, I am God. When Jesus spoke to them again, he says, I am the light of the world. I am. I am the same God who was the light in the pillar of fire at night for Moses. I am the same God who was represented by the menorah, the candlestick in the tabernacle. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. He was declaring,
by his own authority and by his character and his reputation, that there's no other way. He says, I am the way. No religion is the way, because the way to God is not through a ceremony or religion, it's through a person. And Jesus said, I am that person. And all of his hearers knew exactly what he was saying. He spoke to them and says, I am the gate for the sheep. And in their ears they heard, the Lord is saying, I am your shepherd. He says just further on, I am the good shepherd. And they hear in their ears that God is the shepherd over Israel. And the same God was expressing himself in man, that he is the shepherd. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the truth. I am the vine. He was saying, this is who I am, out of his actions and his words. And some people can just say words, this is who I am, but their actions contradict who they really are. But Jesus was saying that me and my Father are consistently the same, of the same substance, of the same characteristics. And they could see, and people declared, yeah, he's God. Who do they say that I am? They say, some say you're Elijah and this and that, but I say you're Christ. I say you're the Son of God. And some declared and some believed in him. Some realized that this Jesus is not just any prophet. In fact, when Lazarus was dead, he says, do you believe I am the resurrection and the life? He wasn't talking about it. He was actually doing it. And our actions and our words have to match to reveal the character of who we really are. You could say this, that our characteristics are the collection of qualities and traits that is the makeup of whom we are, and it's the makeup that reveals to others who I am. That our characters, our characteristics and our qualities and our traits is the very things that make up who I am, but are also the very things that will show you who I really am. I'm going somewhere. Are you with me? Therefore, what characterizes us as a church? When you look at, in the big picture, when you pan out, do you ever see when they're showing things on the telly and they pan out and they show you the panoramic view and you pan out and you see a wider scope, you see a bigger situation. Like when you pan out, you will see on Google Earth, when you pan out, you see the world. And when you pan in, you see countries, cities, towns, streets, doors, roofs of houses. In the scriptures, when you pan out in the Old Testament, you see Israel, the nation of Israel. But see, when you pan in, you see the tribes of Israel. When you zoom in, you see there's different tribes that make up that nation. When you pan out from your body, you see the person. But when you pan in, you see the traits, the intricate details of your face, your hands, your way you talk, the way you walk. If you pan out from the church, you'll see a worldwide church that loves Jesus. But when you pan in, you see churches in different nations. And you go in, you see churches in different cities, in different localities. You zoom right in and you see you, the church, the people. What characteristics make up? The characteristics that says, yeah, this, I'm saying I'm God like Jesus said, and here's my actions to prove that I am who I say I am. You know that I'm Noel, not only because the way I look, but the way I behave, the way I talk, the way I treat people, the way I hold myself. You say someone that could wear the same suit, the same clothes, the same hairdo, the same height, walking down the street with their back to you, that's Noel, and that person could talk to you, but when you hear them, when you hear the way they relate, when you hear the way they express themselves, you go, that's not Noel. Because Noel is more than what you look at. Somewhere, I'm on the inside of this tent. When you pan out, oh, there's Noel, but when you pan in, no, the characteristics and the traits say, that is not that person. I want us to pan out today and go, yeah, we're part of the worldwide church of Jesus Christ, meaning those who believe he's Lord and Savior and love him and walk according to his ways. And we belong to something that's much bigger than what we are in this city. And then I want us to zoom in, and we belong to something bigger that is just us, it's in the nation. But I want us to zoom in and go, what makes liberty, liberty? What makes me be able to say, yeah, I am Liberty. I am a member. I'm a signed up contributor to the tribe and the vision of Liberty. What's one of the characteristics? I can't go into them all, but we take one. Pastor Sean Malarkey says to me, the one characteristic I would say that sums up Liberty is that you guys have such a passion for Jesus. Well, that's me ready to go home to heaven. I'm glad so much he said that one first. I'm glad he didn't say you have a passion for whatever. Buildings. Money. Chelsea. Did I put that on the prayer point today? For Sunday's prayer point, that Chelsea and Liverpool... Oh, I'm not saying that. I'm glad he says that... I'll open a book later on. Someone said a draw. I'll give you 5-2 a draw. That's the bookie coming out with me. Sorry, Phil. Sean Malarkey, who's pastoring one of the biggest churches in the country, says, guys, what I see in you is that he's a pastor. I asked Pastor PJ Booth. I've asked these because they're friends of mine. I didn't ask any of my enemies. He says, I would say one of the passions of Liberty, or one of the traits of Liberty, is a passion for people that don't know Jesus. I remember Peter, we just talked about this during the week. Peter said that what drew him to Liberty originally when it was up in Rialto was their passion for Jesus. Rob says, what was evident to him as a 16-year-old boy? Man, you've grown. He said, was their passion for community. Passion is a trait, a characteristic of the tribe of Liberty. I know it is. I want it to be germinate in us. I want it to be something that we wear as a badge. I want it to be something that when we do something, they go, who are you? We go, I am Liberty. I knew that. How did you know that? You have a passion for Jesus. And I attribute that to the tribe that's up in Liberty. See, all of the tribes in Israel, from Simeon's tribe right through to Joseph's tribe of Manasseh and the other guy. Right through to Dan, Naphtali, they all had different traits as tribes. Yet they were Israel, but as tribes, they had different traits. And I want this one to certainly be one that continues to us to be identified by. A passion for Jesus and a passion for the things of God. A passion for the Savior of the world. I want us to be identified with a passion for God. I want their characteristic of passion to be so evident that people will say, he's a Liberty head. I want people to go, like you're nearly wearing a jumper that says, Liberty, I am Liberty on the back. That somehow your passion works out. That they go, see that girl, she has to be from Liberty. Why? Because she wears this passion. She carries about her a passion for the things of God, a passion for the presence of God, a passion for strong marriages, a passion for strong families, a passion for the Word of God, a passion for the house of God, a passion for the kingdom and the people of God, a passion for the purpose of God. They're just passionate people. And I'm going to put on them, I am Liberty. And I pray that many people will get mixed up and go, when you see people that are passionate, go, are you from Liberty? No, actually, I can actually go to your church. Because passion is contagious. Passion ignites. Passion draws people into doing things that are bigger than themselves. Here's some definition of passion. Passion, to be passionate, is having very strong feelings about a person or a subject. It's usually referred to feelings of intense desire and attraction. It means to be very passionate, having strong feelings and desires for someone or something. A powerful emotion. Passion is a boundless enthusiasm. The Latin word for passion means, it means to suffer or to put up with or to submit to. That's an incredible definition of passion, and we'll visit that before the end. Passion is favor. Intensity, fire, intoxication, gusto, eagerness, commitment, obsession, desire, urge, thirst, flame. All these words that describe what passion is. Consistency. Passion is revealed in many ways. If I'm passionate about the things of God and of Liberty, it will reflect in my life. It will reflect in my practices. It will reflect in what I do with my life. Is that fair? If I'm passionate about golf, I'll have a big set of golf clubs. I'll have all the gear, all the shoes. I'll be paid up member, because what I'm passionate about will reflect on what I do. If I am passionate about the things of God, and I'm passionate about God, that passion will govern what I do, what I look at, what I read, what I spend my money on, how I practice my life, what I get involved in, what I'm preparing myself for. Whatever my passion is will reflect in what I do. My passion is the things of God. And I say, God has something for my life. My passion will reflect that. People say, no, I have a passion, that God has put a call on my life, and I have a passion to reach people. And the first thought that comes into my head, what are you doing about it? Because what you do will reflect what you're passionate about. Are you in preparation? Are you reading up on this? Are you asking questions about this? Have you done any training courses about this? No, I haven't. It's just going to happen. It never just happens. When I was passionate about Sharon, my goodness, when I tell you when I first met Sharon. No, I needn't. Sorry, honey, I have the mic. She was 6 years of age. Truth. She just moved up to the flats. Lovely little girl, long hair and little glasses. Little flowery dress on, over the swings and dolphin spurn. The sun was shining, as it always did when you were a kid. She was on the swings. Her Uncle Charlie was pushing her. I fell madly in love. Either was with Sharon or the bar of Cadbury she had in her hand. Because I was 6 years of old age, I would say it was the bar of Cadbury's in her hand. But I did take notice of this girl. And then when we were older, I knew her because my mother used to hang around with her neighbor. And also, obviously, I knew she was there. But when I was about 14, I didn't say I just fancy that girl or she's nice, because nothing would have happened. But I pursued her. I went after her. I showed her my intentions. I says I will forsake every other girl in the flats if I can have your hand. Rawr. And do you know what I did? I forsook everything else. Because it's no good me saying to Sharon, I have a passion to get to know you, to be with you. It wasn't talking about spending the rest of our lives together back then. We were only 14. But I wanted to be with her in that immediate time. And when you have a passion for someone, believe me, I blanked every one of my mates just to be with Sharon. You're going out to play football. Football didn't come into this atmosphere. You're going to watch a match. No way. I am on another planet right now. It's no good saying God has of a passion for this and passion for that. You actually have to do something about it. Because what you're passionate about will reflect in what you do. What you do with your time. Passion is the fuel that makes vision a reality. Channel your passion. See, unbridled passion it's good to look at, but it doesn't really get anywhere. Just flailing around and enthusiasm and shouting around for things doesn't mean you're going to get those things unless that passion is channeled and directed in a way that will bring a vision to reality. Your passion will not only reflect on what you do, but it will reflect in your presence. Meaning, whatever I'm passionate about, I will show up to. I'm passionate about my relationship with Jesus. Therefore, I should reflect in me showing up at times to meet with him privately, on my own. In my own space, in my own room, in whatever you may call that, in your car, setting that time aside where, Lord, I want my passion for you to reflect, not just all in words, but actually in my action. My passion for the house of God will show up and reflect whether I show up to Liberty, whether I show up to the things I'm committed to. It will show up in the area of, like, if I'm passionate about football or opera, well, my passion should reflect that I actually watch football or go to the opera or whatever my passion is. But if my passion is for Jesus, I need to make sure that I show up to spend time with him, to be on my own with him. What does that look like, Noel? I'm so aware we've so many new Christians here. Just getting on your own. What will I say? Tell him what's on your heart. When I can't say anything else, I open the Bible and I tell him what he's already said about himself. I go, Lord, I love that bit where you said this. And Lord, see the way Jesus asked that question. Does that mean that question applies to me? And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you know what it is to pray in another language, when you get on your own, pray in your heavenly language. But it should reflect in what you show up to. If someone says, I have a passion for the House of Liberty, be here. Be at the prayer meeting. Not that I want to beat anyone up that they're not there. But just don't say you're passionate about something and make it a bit of a fool of yourself by not actually having actions to match your words. That's not nice. It's not nice for you. Moving on quickly. My passion will reflect in my pay. What do I mean by this? My passion will reflect in what I do and what gives me satisfaction without any rewards. My passion will reflect on what I do, where I turn up to, and where I carry out, even when I'm not getting paid by any money or any rewards or any pat on the back. I'm doing it because it's my passion. I'm doing it not because someone's watching me, I'm doing it because it's my passion. I believe that's the most satisfying thing you could ever imagine. I believe it. I've experienced it. When there's no return, when there's no pats on the back, what I love about going to Belarus is when you're with them kids, you're not expecting anything from them. It's like this passion reflects itself in selflessness. Now, you don't want that in back. You're just doing it because inside of you, there's a passion to do something for God and to be an expression of God. Honestly, guys, find ways that you can selflessly give. And somehow you get more in return for that. But you're not doing it for the return. I'm doing it because I'm passionate. I wanted to tell you so that you can be on this journey with myself and Rob that we have started a master's degree in missional leadership, which will take 3 years. It's going to be hard work, which it is. Just been sitting at a computer forever. And what I got out of sitting at the computer forever writing it, paper is that I don't know how to write grammatically because the computer keeps correcting me. It keeps telling me that you're doing wrong. That's not the way you structure a sentence. Why are we doing this? I'll tell you why I'm doing it. We were asked in the college, which is with the University of Bangor in Wales, why are you doing this course? And I says, I didn't make it up. I wasn't thinking of it. It came out. And then you feel like, oh, that sounds a bit cheesy. But it was in my heart. I'm doing this course because I want to help shape the future of my nation. Spiritually. Why am I doing that? Because I want to have a master's degree? No, because I want to be trained. Because I have a passion to see God reach our nation. I have a passion to see churches planted. I have a passion to see people raised up. A passion to see God's flame burn through this nation again. What am I doing about it? It's in some ways, like that's why I'm doing it, because there's passion in me to do it. I don't know when I'm going to get any return. In fact, I'm not even doing it for any return, but I want to be equipped so I can equip other people to do what God has called them to do. Some of the most selfless acts you can do somehow brings you the most rewards, but you don't do it for rewards. I experienced this, and I know Sharon did. We used to go and meet this girl. And we were asked to go and meet her. I don't know how our relationship started. And she was a girl that had awful, awful troubles in her young life. She shared them with us the first day we met her. We met her in the yacht pub over in Clontarf. She was a big girl. She was in a psychiatric unit, and she was medicated very, very severely. So we're sitting down in the pub, and we got talking, and she tells us her story, which I don't think any person should go through. We're sitting there, and to cut a long story short, we built up just an incredible relationship with this girl. We seen her once a month. She was in psychiatric care. I have to tell you, I hated going to see her. I hated going over to visit her for this reason, because we didn't know which way we were going to find her. She could have been so doped over on medication that has been prescribed to her that she would sit there, and when she was drinking soda water and blackcurrant, it would just dribble all down her face. No woman should be subjected to that type of indignity. But when I was there, I'd come alive. When I was with her, like I could bring stuff out of her. I could express the love of God to her in such ways. She says to me one day, because she suffered with schizophrenia, she says to me one day, the voices in my head are telling me you're a liar. That God doesn't love me. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, what will I say to that? And this came into my heart. I says to her, what does your heart say? And mind your head. She says, my heart says you're telling me the truth. I says, well, let's deal at a heart level. And when I'd leave her, I used to have this sense that, Lord, I just believe that stuff pleases your heart. Because I dread going over, because I just didn't know what we're going to face. And there was never anything in return. But I didn't do it for the return. But yes, somehow I knew that was some of the most selfless acts I could ever be involved in. Those acts that we do when we get applauded and we get patted on the back, and rightly so. But there's acts that pleases God's heart that just has no return. But yet there is a return. I remember the last time we went to see her, we told her all about our kids. We became part of her care plan with the psychiatric unit that treated her. So every month we'd go and visit her, and we'd bring her to the Skyline Hotel, and we'd always tell her, we've been doing this for a couple of years, and we'd go and tell her about our kids, but never, she never met our kids. Our kids were on holiday, or, you know, midterm holiday. So we says, come on, we're going over to me and this girl, and come on with us. We've always told them about you. They knew, because she used to ring us up on the phone, and they'd have some conversation. We get there, she wasn't really interested in me or Sharon, because the three girls were there. She asked them all about all the holidays over the last 2 years, and the three girls were just really, really interacting with her. We just sat back and watched. Erica says to her, Erica would have been 4 years ago, I'd say it was. Erica was only a little one. Do you remember those bracelets, those Scooby bracelets that people used to make out of little twine? The kids made them out of this thing, and they make friendship bracelets. And Erica says, can I make you a friendship bracelet? She goes, yeah. She didn't. Or, can I make you a Scooby? She didn't really know what it was. She said, yeah. Erica's sitting there making it. The other girls are talking away. We get in the car. We go back to the house where it was a residential. We get back and we done what we normally done. We prayed in the car. We asked for God's blessing on her. We prayed that God would show her that he loved her. We all the things. And so we get out of the car, and I goes around to give her a hug. And then Erica jumps out of the car, and she goes, your friendship bracelet. And she goes, oh, it's a friendship bracelet. And she goes, can I put it on you, Erica said. And she lifted up her sleeve, and all down her arms were these slashes, scars. And Erica didn't even see them. And she just puts this bracelet on. And I remember looking at her and going, my goodness. And I said, Lord, will you take a snapshot in heaven of this moment? And what it means, Lord, really. And when I get there, will you show me the story behind the story? It was the most selfless thing I've ever seen anyone doing. Do. And Erica gets in the car as if nothing had happened. But yet I knew a moment in eternity in that girl's life, because she died a couple of days later. And the last thing she's seen of the people of God was a selfless act. The last thing that she probably remembered was a little girl who had no connection with her, didn't see the scars of the battle life that she'd lived, but seeing a girl who she wanted to become a friend. Guys, somehow the passion gets into our kids. And I pray, if anything, that this is what Liberty would be remembered for. That we have such a passion for the things of God that it works out, that we don't look to be paid. We don't look for a return. We don't look for rewards, because he is our reward. And in the midst of all of that, we do these type of things that sets people free, that shows them the love of God, and that people say, no, that's liberty. I am liberty. Because this is what marks us out as one of the tribes of God. Our passion will reflect not only in the outward thing, but in our privacy. That the things of God is not, the passion for God is not just something that we do on a Sunday. Because this is not a Sunday thing. That we would, what we do in private, our passion would come out in private with the things of God. It would come out when we don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. It comes out in, the passion comes out when there's no applause. It comes out when we're on our own with the Lord. I want to sing louder, and I probably do, when I'm on my own with the Lord than I'm ever with you guys. I want to be someone that prays more. My passion reflects in me praying more at home when I'm on my own with God than it does whenever I'm with you guys. I want my passion to be deep. I want my passion to be not just something that I jump around in, and that's okay, but it's deeper than that. It has a consistency and a commitment about it that far outsees anything else that people... I've seen more people with passion just jumping around. And I love the jumping around, and I love people expressing themselves. But if that's all there is, you miss the point. If that's all there is, guys, I've seen the best. I've seen men that I came to the Lord with have more passion than all of us put together. But it was this deep. Because they never let it go into their private life. They never let it go into their bones. They never let it get into the desperation points. People that were so gifted. People that had more talents in one finger than I could ever dream of. But there's nothing, no substance about them. And guys, I pray that we wouldn't be just known as, yeah, they're all passionate, they live life loud, they're loud. But that would be deeper than that. There'd be consistency. There would be a quiet confidence in the things of God. There would be a place where we're at on our own, where he says, Lord, I'm going to follow you no matter what. No matter what comes against me, my passion is not going to be just outward, although I want it to be outward. I want to wear it on my sleeve, but Lord, I want it in my bones. I want it in my belly. I want it in the undergrowth of who I am. And I know I don't get that in church. I get that sort of encouraged and inspired in church, but I know I only get that on my own. Terry Arnold wrote a song, and the line has always stayed with me. But Lord, I love you with a crowd, but I prefer you on my own. And I love the Lord in the crowd. But I guarantee you, I honestly say, I love him on my own. I love when I'm with him, and like, it's not big flowers or heaven. I was like, Lord, I expect so much from my time with you. But I know there's times that I've prayed, Lord, will you stop the clock so that the kids don't get up yet? Lord, can you just hold back time because you've done it in the Bible, because this is such just a nice moment. What keeps you going is your passion being reflected in the private. Passion that will not go out when suffering comes. See, this can stop shouting around, jumping around, can stop when you lose somebody or things don't work out the way you want them to work out. Shouting and jumping around, and I love it, I'll say it again, I love the passion, I love it being expressed. But if that's all there is, that doesn't keep you when the suffering comes. And that's what I liked about that The Latin definition of passion, it means to suffer, to put up with, to submit to when God is doing something in your life, and your passion enables you to submit to the things of God. It's to come under the will of God, to come under the movements of God. The passion that is not just like when everything's great, but it's there when it's the suffering. It's there when suffering comes into our life, and the things of God that causes us to suffer. That the passion is still there. So if we judge ourselves about how loud we speak in tongues, or how loud we sing, or how loud people hear us praying, we've missed the point, because when the storms come, we will be gone. But when it's deeper and it's in real, even when the suffering comes, Lord, I'm going to be with you in the private place. That, Lord, even when no one else is going to do selfless acts, I'm going to be there because my passion has to be something deeper. Because if it's not something deeper, it's all about you or me. It's all about what I get, what I receive. It's all about the rewards I get. But when it's passion for Jesus, it works into every place of our lives. It's that Moses passion. I want to see your glory. It's not Moses' passion. Lord, I'm going to leave the people because the people of God were wrecking his head. What do you do when people wreck your head? Moses says, I'm going to God because I want to see his glory. And God revealed who he was. He says, this is who I am. I'm compassionate and gracious. Psalm 42. Finishing up, you need to hear some of this last few bits. Not that you didn't need to hear the other bits. That God wants to get into the undergrowth. And I believe this is where David had it. I believe this is where the psalmist had it. I believe that this is where Paul had it. I believe this is where Peter had it. I believe this is where the disciples had it, where the new converts had it. They had it in the deep undergrowth. You know, when suffering, when things come, and that we have something that is reflected in privately, we're like the psalmist in Psalm 42. And he says this, he says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after you, Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Lord, my tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude that was leading the possession to the house of God. You know where his passions were? For God and with the house of God. I used to go with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, because he's my Savior and my God. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so downcast within me? I will remember God. I will remember being on Mount Hermon. I will remember Mount Mizar. Because deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your days, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is within me. A prayer to God, who is my life. He was saying, he was like, when things are coming against me, when things are not going right, when my soul is downcast, when I say, where is God? And people say, where is God? What am I going to do? David says, I'm going to be like a deer. I'm going to pant after God, just like a deer would long for waters. He wants to get into the undergrowth. I remember I was in California and there was big fires. You know those big fires? And my friend was telling me they just put them out just prior to we got there. And he could still smell it in the air. And he says, you know what, Noel, that's the fire they can see. But there's a fire they can't see. And he said the fire is in the undergrowth. You know when the weeds of the roots of the plants and of the trees, that the fire goes into them. And normally what they do is cut the fire out that is on top. But they said all it takes when it's not put out on the underneath, they go through with these big pitchforks, turning all the soil so the water can get in to the cinders, to the bits that still has the flame inside them, wrapped around them. Because you said a gentle breeze just comes and it starts all over again. And see, I believe God wants the passion that we have for him has to get into the undergrowth. That David was saying, they were saying to me, where is God? Oh, look what's happening now. You're downcast. Your child is sick. This didn't happen for you. Well, that'll put the fire out on the outs, on the way you can see. But the things of God has to go deeper that it can't put out. And all it takes is God whispering. And the fire that's in the undergrowth. Then David said to his soul, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? It wasn't, he was like, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? That God had revealed something to him. And he says, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Why? Because there was something deeper in David that he was speaking to his soul. You're not going to be downcast. You're going to put your hope in God. That passion puts you into that place. And finally, just 12:30. You still with me? This passion will bring you right through to your breakthrough. Or to whatever God's breakthrough is for our lives. 20 years later, you realize what you think is your breakthrough is not always what God's breakthrough is. God has a reality running alongside the reality we live in. And I want to, as Paul says, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I want to keep in line with his realities. I want to look back over my life and go, that's what God was doing. I want to join the dots, as Earl Krebs said. I want to look back and go, oh, that's why God brought me there, because that's where I got out of this. That's where I learned in this. It will bring you to your breakthrough wherever God's breakthrough is for you. And you need to start taking the steps of breakthrough. Do you know what a flywheel is? I read this in a book this week on a business thing. The name of the book is To Go From Good to Great. And it's just about business. Business going from good business to great businesses. But he said there's a wheel that has to be turned called the flywheel. And sometimes we look at, we want the big thing down here and the big breakthrough. But we have to take steps to get to the breakthrough. And sometimes the first step is like, you can imagine a little gerbil or something in one of those flywheels. Or a flywheel can be in a car or in some metal mechanical thing. It's the first cog, it's the first wheel that turns. That when that turns, the rest will turn. Imagine a little gerbil in one of these flywheels that they run around in, but it's stuck. It's not like free willy. It's not like, it's stuck. But it still would get there. And you can imagine the little animal taking one little push and another push and another push. And sometimes it's hard to get your breakthrough because we're looking for the wheel to be spinning like this when we need to take it one step at a time. We need to start going, yeah, this is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to seek his face. I'm going to make these steps. And as you're making the steps, you find that the wheel starts to turn. And it may turn a bit slower, but as you start to get in there, no, my soul, you're not going to be downcast because you trust in God, remember? Remember that my passion is not something that's out here. My passion is something that's in here. So I'm going to keep going. Give up. Where is your God? I don't care. I'm going to seek him. And before you know it, the wheel gathers momentum. And when the wheel gathers momentum, it achieves its purpose that it's been set out to do. Guys, keep your passion for your breakthrough. Step by step. Keep going to your person who you're sitting with to talk about your life. Keep believing what God has put in for you. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Keep reading the word. Keep putting the steps in. One by one. One by one. Don't look to the big wheels. Don't look to the big wheel turning until you get the little wheel turning. Don't look to the big things unless you're doing the small things. Because it's been a trap for many Christians. Let your passion bring you right through to your breakthrough. And this will cause you to turn to God. Step by step. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. One step. I waited patiently for God. I didn't run ahead of him. I didn't want to go to the big wheel when I wasn't even turning the little wheel. I wasn't asking for the spinner when I wasn't even taking one step. David says, I waited patiently, and he turned. And I tell you, it's a great day when he turns. He just turns to you. He turns to you. You turn to him, and he turns to you. And as a result, he says, many will turn to him. And the cycle starts again. The cycle starts, oh, they start looking to God, and God starts looking to them. And then God looks to them, and they have the breakthrough, and then others will go, oh, what did you do? I turned to God. They turned to God. God turns to them. God gives them the breakthrough. And then other people will say, how come you're so joyful? I turned to God. God turned to me. And the wheel goes around and around and around. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I just want to say, bless your people. Father, I pray right now that inside of us, that, Lord, as Paul says and speaks about and shows us the principle, Lord, of fanning into flame, of fanning into flame the very things of God that is in deep inside of us. Thank you, Jesus. You're going through some things right now. I just believe that God just dropped into my spirit right this moment. You're going through this because he wants to get greatness out of you. He's bringing you through this so the true you will step up. And somehow he knows that only bringing you into these places will the true you really step out. Till you're nearly into a corner. Till you're nearly into the furnace. Till you're nearly brought into the valley to face the giant. That without facing the giant, the true you won't come out. Don't be downcast. Put your hope in God. Can we stand? Can Rob and the team come back, please? Guys, whatever you do, we've discussed lots of things in lots of ways with lots of people. I remember talking to Rob about preaching and all the different styles that people preach with. I remember we came to the conclusion, myself, Peter, Rob, that we don't care what style people use to do the Christianity. Well, we care about some styles, but you know what I mean. But he says, whatever you do, just do it with passion. And that passion can be, just make sure it's consistent with you. I was talking to Malachi yesterday, and the guy displays such passion. He's probably the quietest amongst us. He's up in that box. He's here every Wednesday. He's here every Thursday. He's here every Sunday. He works the same amount of hours as anyone else was. And his passion is not jumping out of that box up there. He's all red. I'm sorry, Malachi. But his passion works out in consistency and faithfulness. And he's here. So it doesn't have to be all the loud. Just be you. But whatever you do, let your passion shine through, wherever which form that takes. Amen. Father, we love you. I bless your people. Father, the passions that you've put in us, as we sing this song, Father, just breathe upon them afresh. Just say, yes, son, yes, daughter, I'm with you in this. Let my passion reflect what you do, how you walk, how you hold yourself, what you do with your time, what you turn up to. Yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, it is me. Yeah, I put that in there. That's why you spend so much time doing this thing and thinking about this thing, is because I put it in there. And Father, I pray you fan into flame a fire underneath for you, for the things of God, for this house, for the purposes you've placed in each heart. And Father, those of us who say, I don't know what my passion is yet. Well, guys, just hang around with me. Hang around with this worship team. Hang around with this leaders. Hang around with this church, and the passion that's in them will rub off on you. It will be like an ignition switch. Now one day it just goes, wow, I'm passionate about people. I'm passionate about going on missions. I'm passionate about helping the poor. I'm passionate about going to people and putting friendship bracelets on their hands. Wherever it works out, I'm passionate about making the tea. I'm passionate about making sure this house is clean. This house is representing God. Wherever it may be, wherever it works out, go for it in Jesus' name. And the people will look at you and they go, I don't know her name. I don't know where he lives. I don't know their background, but I know this, their liberty. And when they ask you, you'll be able to consistently say, yeah, I'm liberty. So Father, I bless your people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. Every need that's here, Father, would you say to each one of our hearts, I am the God who meets the needs. I am the God who brings breakthrough. Just keep stepping. Just keep taking your steps. I wait patiently for the Lord. He'll turn to you because you've turned to him. And many will turn as a result. Let's sing this. And as we're singing this, if your prayer to God is, Lord, will you fan into flame? If your prayer is, Lord, just ignite something new and fresh in me. Go for it. Amen.